One of you contacted me this week to say there was a problem with the sermons page on the website, and when you tried to listen to last Sunday's sermon, you got the previous Sunday's instead. And when I couldn't initially reproduce the problem, I briefly wondered whether it was just that the last 2 weeks' sermons were so similar in their content that they could be confused for each other. But it did turn out that there was a technical problem. But it doesn't change the fact that if you preach for several weeks in a row from Paul's letter to the Galatians, you're likely to end up making the same point over and over. And tonight we'll somewhat continue that trend, although I think this one will be a little bit more different from the last two. In case you missed the last two, I've been following Paul's emphasis on being free from having our lives dictated by law. And I've sought to show how Paul is telling us that if we just focus on what Jesus calls us to do, to love God and love others, friend and enemy alike, then we won't have to worry about any religious laws that tell us not to do various other things, because those other things are things that you wouldn't even think of doing, let alone be able to do, if you're busying yourself with loving everybody. And in tonight's extract, that message is clearly there again, and it even includes Paul restating his conviction that the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, that you shall love your neighbour as yourself. And of course, that statement brings back to mind the fact that when Jesus said that, and someone responded by asking who he was supposed to regard as his neighbour, Jesus replied with a story that essentially said that you're to regard everyone as your neighbour, including foreigners and your enemies. But so as not to be too repetitive, I want to focus tonight on a new point that the apostle emphasises in this extract, as he tries to warn us about disastrous misunderstandings of what it means to be free. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, he says. Live by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. I said last week that the main reason that churches continue to want strict religious laws that most people would be too afraid to break is that we're afraid of what people might do if they felt they could get away with anything. We're afraid that if people stop thinking that God will punish them, then they would instead use their freedom to indulge every animal instinct and appetite, and all hell would break loose. Well, in tonight's passage, the Apostle Paul is acknowledging exactly that fear. He's not willing to resort back to a law code and a punishing God, but he recognises the danger. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. So Paul is recognising that freedom can be misused. If you tell people they are absolutely free and so they can now become as spectacularly loving and gracious and creative and admirable as they could possibly imagine, some of them may respond by instead claiming the freedom to be as spectacularly nasty and greedy and hostile and self-indulgent as possible. And so Paul warns us not to misunderstand and misuse our freedom. This was a pretty important point for Paul, even in the specific debate that he was locked into with some of the hardline Jewish Christians who wanted to reimpose the whole Jewish law on the new non-Jewish converts. Because, you see, religious Jews mostly did not, and still do not, see the law as an unreasonable restriction of their freedom. They see living by the law as the thing that safeguards them against being swept into the pagan lifestyles that they fear and that they hope to avoid. It is the thing that protects their freedom to be good and healthy and responsible and faithful. I think they think of the law perhaps a little bit like the way most Australians think of seatbelt laws or helmet laws or even gun laws. Most of us don't need the laws because we wouldn't actually dream of riding a motorbike without a helmet or filling our house up with guns. But we're still glad that the laws are there to help stop idiots from taking risks that the rest of us are likely to have to end up paying for. And so for most of us, it wouldn't make any difference if they repealed the laws and said that anyone who was stupid enough to ride a motorbike without a helmet was now free to do so. But Paul seems to be acknowledging that there are some who will respond with the kind of attitude that I encountered in some motorbike riders in the USA when I was there, who opposed helmet laws on the grounds that it infringed their freedom, and who therefore chose to ride without helmets as some kind of symbolic flaunting of their freedom. Now, when a petty freedom like that becomes more important to you than the survival of your own skull, than your own life, then the freedom has become an idol that has clung to your own detriment. Freedom has become an end in itself rather than a gateway to life. And that's exactly what these Judaizers were afraid of when Paul started saying that compliance with the law was no longer the focus of a godly life. And Paul can see that there is some validity in their fear. Do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence. So he's saying, yes, freedom does theoretically mean that you are free to be utterly stupid and self-destructive. It does theoretically mean that you are free to jump off the Westgate Bridge. It does theoretically mean that you can walk straight back into the dungeons and live as though you had never been released, even though the doors are open. Theoretically, it means that. It's the same danger that occurs every time an offender is released from prison after serving their sentence. They are free to go and live well and build decent, honest lives for themselves, but they are also now free to go straight out and reoffend and indulge in behaviours that will quickly cost them their freedom and see them locked back up again. In other words, you can use your freedom in ways that sabotages itself. And that's not just because the law might come down on your head and lock you up. The apostle is warning us that lots of behaviours that we could be tempted to use our freedom to indulge are actually inherently destructive and enslaving and diminishing. The more we indulge them, the more we lose our capacity to freely live our own lives. The more pathetic and constricted and compulsed our lives become. Such ways of exercising our freedom erodes our freedom and reduces us back towards being mere animals driven by nothing more than base instinct and appetites. And as Paul points out, not only do such things diminish your humanity, but they contribute to the destructive chaos that threatens us all. Watch out, says Paul, for if you act like wild animals, hunting and harming each other, you will completely destroy one another. So you see, the way that we react to freedom often depends on the wisdom and maturity of how we think about that freedom in the first place. If your focus is on the good that you are liberated for, then you won't even have cause to think about the limits. They will be off somewhere else in some area that doesn't even interest you. But if you are so childishly jealous and protective of every inch of freedom that you spend all your energy in defining and protecting its outer edges, then all your focus will end up on the thin dividing line between what you can and can't do. And so you end up like those insane helmetless motorbike riders. Instead of rejoicing in the freedom to ride your bike with a relatively safe head, you see helmets only as an intrusive limitation of your freedom. Instead of being free to become someone who generously and creatively makes the world a more gracious and beautiful place, you waste your whole life jealously and aggressively trying to claw back territory that's not even worth occupying. So the warning that Paul is issuing is most needing to be heard by those kinds of people, because it is really only those who have been resentfully preoccupied with the limits of their freedom who are likely to react to the message of absolute freedom by throwing the helmets away and charging off into territory that nobody in their right mind would actually want to enter. So Paul says, live by the Spirit and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit. What the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. Now, although it can sound like it, this is not some repressive anti-physical body rant by Paul. He's not saying that bodies are all bad and that we have to escape our physicality for some kind of disembodied spiritual nirvana. You only have to read how strongly Paul defends the physical bodily nature of the resurrection to know that he sees human bodies as something created by God and lovingly redeemed by God. But he often uses the word flesh to speak of our basic animal nature, the competitive, survival-driven, dog-eat-dog instincts that still exist within us, and which often conflict with our better natures. This animal nature, and often the culture around us that so often glories in this animal nature, both inflame selfish and destructive tendencies that lead us into vicious cycles that end up destroying us and destroying our freedom. The law had always sought to constrain that by putting limits on our worst behaviours. But Paul is now recognising that that's really been a failure. It sometimes succeeded in limiting our worst, but it did so at the cost of making us mistakenly imagine God to be some sort of officious celestial policeman whose primary concern was in detecting our wrongdoings. And that in turn made us lose our focus on what we should be doing and focusing instead on what we shouldn't be doing, with tragic consequences. Even where the law managed to limit our worst instincts by, for example, limiting retaliation to the strictly proportional, the famous an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth line, it still isn't creating any real freedom. You might want to call it the freedom to retaliate, but retaliation is never really a form of freedom because it always means that you're stuck with reacting to the actions of others. There's always someone else pulling your chain if you feel the need to retaliate. Retaliation nearly always creates its own feedback loop where we become prisoners of this never-ending cycle. The gospel, the way of Jesus, seeks to liberate us from those kind of cycles and set us free to be different. The way of Jesus sets us free to be what we could never otherwise manage to be, to be people who graciously and courageously rise above the base reciprocation of everybody else's behaviours. The apostle describes the contrasting results as works of the flesh and fruits of the Spirit. And that language difference is instructive in itself. They're not both works or both fruits. It's the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. So the works of the flesh are little more than outcomes in the end. They are works that simply grind on and on, reproducing themselves slavishly. But the fruits of the Spirit are things which are cultivated, which grow and flourish. They are things of beauty and individuality, things that nourish and bless. The works of flesh fuel envy and competitive desire and hostility, and so they end up undermining and eroding our freedom. But the fruits of the Spirit break the cycles and enable new responses of grace and hospitality and love, which are radically free. So the choice is before us. God takes the risk of telling us that we are free, knowing that some will be tempted to abuse it. But God takes that risk because God is not interested in controlling us and forcing us to conform to expectations, however good those expectations might be. God is interested in loving us and being loved by us, in sharing a radically open and mutual relationship with us. God wants to see us freely embrace the possibilities before us, to grow and flourish and become the truly wondrous people that we were created to be. And to awaken us to such possibilities, God has taken the risk of letting us know that there are no shackles, that there are no lines which, if stepped across, will cause God to stop loving us and begin angrily punishing us. There are certainly lines which, if stepped across, will cause God's heart to break, as only a lover's heart can. But the love will not be in the least diminished. God's great desire is that we embrace our freedom wisely, joyously, and creatively, not foolishly rushing towards those destructive behaviours that we might have previously thought were prohibited to us, but finding ourselves free from the baggage that has previously stifled our capacity to love and be loved. God longs for us to see what we are free for instead of being preoccupied with what we've been set free from. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit, says Paul. Guided by the Spirit into love and reconciliation and joy. Not guided by the old fences to merely stay away from things. The choice is before us. Therefore, let us, as God's beloved children, set free from all that would weigh us down, let us use our freedom to enter the divine life of boundless love and joyously be all we were created to be, to the glory of God. Amen. Amen.